Welcome to Monday Morning Homilist.
I'm Father Manny Alvarez.
And I'm Jorge Santibáñez. Every Monday morning, we dive deeper into the previous Sunday's readings and homilies.
And towards the end, we veer off to talk about life and definitely talk a little sports.
Enjoy. Sunday's Word of the Lord, digging deeper, getting more. Monday Morning Homilist. Good morning. Happy Monday.
How you doing?
I'm masked out.
Yep. You're masked out. You were there with me, but you didn't have to celebrate him, did you?
Nope.
I was First Communion weekend.
First Communion week. So three First Communion masses on Saturday. Mm-hmm. How many masses did you have yesterday?
Only one. Oh. I was supposed to have two, but thankfully a priest was visiting from Cuba and took my Spanish mass. So yay. I went to brunch.
Nice.
Yeah.
Nice. But it was beautiful. Beautiful weekend. Nice.
It was a beautiful weekend. We had, the three First Communion masses were just absolutely beautiful. The kids were great. Parents behaved, which is not always the case in First Communion masses. Well, the parents always behave.
More the families.
The families behave.
The parents are usually good. It's the extended family
that's you know they want to be paparazzi during the entire.
They all did phenomenally.
You know what it is that as a priest, you know, it's a beautiful, beautiful mass to be able to share and to be able to give a child their First Communion. And the first thing I think about when I wake up the morning of a First Communion a day or go to bed the night before is I'm worried about, is everyone going to behave? That shouldn't be. No. You know, that's why I always say when we had, you know, the only good thing that happened during COVID was that we did our First Communion masses, but it was only the kid and the two parents, and that's it. Everything else was live streamed, and it was glorious. It was so peaceful. It was so beautiful. It was because everything was focused just on.
Now you're going to get the abuelas.
I love the abuelas. I love the abuelas. And the abuelas are usually pretty good, but la prima or the cousin or the aunt or something like that that's always like, you know, that wants to, you know, we say a million times, don't take pictures, but no, but it doesn't apply to me, you know, so. It was beautiful. It was great to be able to share that with the children. And a lot of them came to Mass yesterday in their First Communion gowns and suits to receive their Second Communion. And Father Andrew brought them up during the 10:30 and 5:30 Masses. The ones that came to 9 o'clock Mass, which I had, and then the ones that came to 10:30, you know, kind of got together between the Masses to take a picture with Father Andrew and I.
Nice.
That we posted. And it was very, very nice to see all the children. And I'm sure there were children that weren't pictured that came to Mass yesterday. And it was so beautiful to see all of them, so many of them, come back. I said it as a joke, you know, if you want, you come back and receive communion tonight at the vigil mass. It happened to me one time.
Oh, wow.
That child came, he was so excited to receive communion again. And that's I think I said that during, I can't remember. It was three different homilies. And, you know, I was trying to impress Jorge. I did three different homilies. So I think it was in the third one that I said that, when I finally received First Communion, that I was anxious to receive it again and knew when in the Mass it came. And as we got closer to it, okay, we're getting there, Our Father, means we're getting closer. And now we're getting to, you know, and now we're getting to the Christ of Peace. So we're really getting closer. And so that longing for the Eucharist was great, was something that was in my little heart when I was 8 years old and received my First Communion 40 years ago. I looked it up.
Woo!
Shut up.
What? I just said, woo.
Yeah, exactly. 40 years ago. But it was a beautiful, for me, it was a beautiful day. So looking forward to it for so many years. I would always ask my mom, when is it my turn? When is it my turn? And finally, it was my turn. And you're brought into this, into the fullness of celebrating the Mass. And that's something that's just beautiful. And we're just so happy for all our children. That was just the school kids. And we have the religious ed kids on May 18th?
Yep.
All right. So yep.
And I love how the kids really get it.
Mm-hmm. They do.
Because, you know, they're obviously excited because they get to dress up nice. It's something they've been working towards, you know, the whole year. But then you ask them in the homily, you know, what are we doing today? And or you know, what happens when we receive communion? And the answers that they give are so deep. You know, and it's not like, let me say the nice word that I know Father's looking for. It's, I mean, they're second graders. They're going to tell you you know, just what comes to mind.
Yep.
Dangerous thing you played yesterday when you asked kindergartners to just.
What's the most incredible thing you've seen?
Yeah. You know, but you ask them, what happens when we receive the Eucharist and we live forever? You know, and just like for
that was deep.
For anyone to have that response is incredible, is beautiful. But for that to come from a second grader as the first thing they think about, what happens when you receive communion? We live forever. Wow.
I believe that was in the first one that one of the kids said, you know, when I said, all right, what does it mean? What do we receive today? You know, why are we so excited? Because we get to live forever. Yeah. It's like they've discovered the fountain of youth at 7 or 8 years old, and they understand that.
Yeah. A majority say, we receive communion. Yeah.
We receive Jesus.
Jesus loves us, but to live forever, it was like, wow, that one stopped me in my tracks.
That analogy of living forever was something that Bishop Roman used to say a lot. He used to make the analogy with Juan Ponce de León, who came to Florida looking for the Fountain of Youth, and yet he had the Fountain of Youth because he celebrated the first Mass, saw a priest in his ship celebrated the first Mass at St. Augustine. So he's looking for the Fountain of Youth, but the Fountain of Youth was right there on that Mass in the mission. In that altar where they celebrated that first Mass in this peninsula, and Pensacola may have an argument on that, but whatever. But that's the Fountain of Youth, and that's what this child said is like. We want to live. We're receiving this. We could live forever, and that was so beautiful to hear that. And every single kid, you know, was so excited, and we were just thrilled. And we're tired because three Masses back to back to back.
But little David stole the show.
So I'm asking the kids, what are we receiving?
What are
we most excited about? So somebody, a little girl says, we're receiving the body of Christ. Okay. I turned to little David, sitting in the back pew of where the kids were sitting. I said, what are you excited for? I'm going to receive the blood of Christ. And I just deadpanned. You know, I think I've perfected the Jack Benny deadpan.
No, but he didn't say blood. He just said the wine.
He said the wine.
We
get the wine. And I'm like, well, he was paying attention because we read the Passover account of St. Mark's Gospel. And when Jesus says, you will not drink with me the fruit of the vine until you drink this wine with me in heaven. So he promises wine. When he says that, everybody starts laughing. I'm like, oh, your parents trained you well. So I had to find a way to get him the blood of Christ because it's something we haven't been doing in this parish since COVID. But, oh, God bless him. And I mean, he just brought the house down in terms of when he said that. Oh, wow. But it was just an amazing day, and we're thankful. We're both very, very tired after that. And you had an event that night. God bless you.
Yes, sir.
I mean,
no rest for the weary.
No rest for the weary. I don't remember what I did that night. I mean, I was just tired. I know I went home, watched the Mass, just fell asleep. Father Andrew was talking to me, and all of a sudden he said, oh, you're asleep. I'll shut up now. And I'm like, yeah.
It'll do that.
We were in the TV room, and I just knocked out right there in the Barca Lounge. So
celebrate three back-to-back Masses.
Right. It was fun. It was joyful, and I'd do it again. So, all right, yesterday. Do you know, Jorge, that with this podcast episode today, we will have done the whole cycle.
There we go.
Our first podcast, and I looked it up this weekend.
Witnesses of the Resurrection.
Yeah. Yep. And we talked about yesterday's gospel. That was our first official podcast. We did a practice podcast of the Divine Mercy Sunday, you know, 3 years ago last week. So
how about that? Well, congratulations.
Congratulations to you too. Very big milestone.
Now we can just put the old podcast on repeat.
We could put it on repeat. I thought about that. I'm like, oh, that sounds good. But the thing is that this is still April of 2021. So during the podcast, I heard maybe like 5 or 6 minutes, but we made several references to COVID. So it was like, it wouldn't fly. And nobody wants to hear about that. So, obviously, I preached yesterday. Jorge was there. I preached yesterday to the children, talking about what, you know, kindergartners don't know what the word witness means. So I had to explain it to them and explain to them. I'm explaining it to the adults in the congregation. What does it mean to be a Christian witness? I used, I use Nico Martinez as a prop.
As a prop, yeah.
So to be able to go, what's behind the chair? And there was the image that we had last week of the Divine Mercy. I put it behind the deacon's chair so he could see. Okay, what did you see? And that's what happens with the disciples. What did you see? And then they go witness, sees, and proclaims. Sees and proclaims. But there's other things that are going on here. And last night, again, I was tired last night, and I was listening to a homily. I forget his last name, but his name is Father Joe. I forget his last name. He's a priest in Michigan. And he gave a beautiful homily. And he's talking about, here we are, you know, we're 2 weeks after Easter, it's the third Sunday of Easter, and the disciples are still kind of like, don't get it. You know, they're still there. You know, they're still there wondering what's going on. Why is Jesus appearing? Why is Jesus doing all these things? And why is he, you know, why is he appearing to some people, not to others? Because yesterday we read the Gospel of St. Luke, the Gospel that is right after the Emmaus Gospel. And so the Emmaus disciples come back, and they were still speaking about what had happened to them on the way and how they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And then when they're saying that, Jesus stands in their midst. And like last week's gospel, he says, peace be with you. So that Luke has that in common with St. John. But here's the verse that, you know, that's like, what's going on with the disciples? But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. So it wasn't like last week's gospel that Jesus says, peace be with you, and everything just kind of like, okay, we're good. No, they were still terrified. And so Jesus says, why are you troubled? Look at my hands and my feet. Why do questions arise in your hearts? It is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. And he showed him his hands and feet. And then the disciples were incredulous for joy and were amazed. And then to double down on that so they could say that it's not a ghost, yes, do you have anything to eat? Do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. So you can see it's the Lord, okay? And the Lord ate with them again. And the Lord appears to them again. And so many times, you know, we lack that peace. Even when it hits us right in the face and Jesus is there and Jesus is always walking with us. And not only that, he sends us his spirit to give us that peace. And we're still like the disciples at the beginning of this gospel who were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. And that happens to us so much that we don't allow the peace of Jesus Christ to overwhelm us. We don't allow the peace of Christ to penetrate us, to just allow us to believe, because we have our preconceptions, we have our hard-held, you know, notions of what should be and shouldn't be, and we can't allow the Lord to do his will in us and to give his peace to us if we're constantly putting up roadblocks and saying, no, this can't be. You know, this can't be. Because if we approach Jesus with troubled hearts and questions and terrified and scared with what Christ has in store for us, then we won't ever have peace. And peace is something that, you know, again, it was talked about last week three times. Jesus says it again in this week's gospel. Peace is something that is so fleeting and something that needs to reside in our hearts as Christians. Especially we look around the world. You know, Saturday night, Saturday afternoon, you know, we're in the middle. Father Andrew, we're in the middle of watching the masses. All of a sudden, CBS News reports, you know, that Iran had fired how many drones or missiles at Israel. I'm like, oh boy, here we go. And so we see war. We see war in Ukraine. We see war. We see violence all around the world. The priest whose homily I heard yesterday said, what we have around us is that we're we know everything that's going on, but we don't live in the most violent time in human history. Everybody's kind of shocked by saying that. It's just that we know everything that's going on. We know it in an instant. Okay, somebody fires a rocket up into Iran. Mm-hmm. You know, we find out about it immediately on CNN. Or we find about it on social media or Twitter, or how are we getting our news? And so we know what's going on around the globe, where before it's like, okay, something is happening halfway across the world, unless, you know, whenever the news reached the new world, or the news reached, you know, wherever it was, where you were, that's how you found out. But the thing is, we know too much. And because we know too much, our hearts are constantly in conflict. Our hearts are constantly troubled. Because, I'm always amazed when people come to me and say, oh, Father, we got to pray for the world. Everything is falling apart. Well, things have been falling apart since the beginning of the Bible. Read the Bible. Why? And this is the point this priest made. The only time you will not have conflict in your heart is when you're dead. Because as long as human beings mm-hmm. dwell on this earth, there will always be conflict. But if we allow the peace of Jesus Christ to penetrate our hearts and to take away anything that terrifies us, anything that troubles us, anything that causes us to question, and to accept Jesus fully, then we allow the peace of Jesus Christ to transform us. And then we could start transforming the world person by person. Because we cannot achieve world peace by, you know, summits and talking down. And, you know, no, peace has to be you and me. And that's what Jesus brings us. And then we get to the point at the end of the gospel where the disciples were incredulous for joy and were amazed for what they were seeing. You know, where's our amazement? You know, 2 weeks into Easter, third Sunday of Easter, where's our amazement in contemplating the risen Lord?
And I want to make this a little more real right now, because can you blame the disciples? Hmm. You know, and I think sometimes we read these scripture passages, you know, with 20/20 vision, hindsight, and we say, yeah, of course, how could you not get that? But put yourself in their shoes. You know, could you blame them? You know, Jesus just died. They've witnessed this gruesome torture and death. You know, they've for 3 days they were okay. What comes next? Then they get a report from the women that the tomb is empty. You know, so can you blame them when he just appears in their midst and, you know, peace be with you, it's all good. Hey, all right, look at my hands. We're good. Let's roll. You know, yeah, I'd be a little skeptical too. And even today, you know, we hear of miracles happening. We hear of, you know, a miraculous cure or a Eucharistic miracle, whatever it may be. And what's our initial reaction? No. There's got to be some explanation for that. You know, and the skepticism immediately comes out. You know, so translating this to today, you know, how do we get to that point? You know, how do we combat that skepticism without just the extreme of piety, you know, where I'm just gonna convince myself that it's true, you know, because that's not real belief. That's just I'm gonna play tricks with myself, you know. So yeah, I don't know if you've ever come across this in spiritual direction, or obviously you can't speak to confession, but you know, it's a fine line to walk. It's a fine line to balance, you know, to accept what we're seeing, you know, but maintain the fact that this is still a mystery and we're never really going to get it.
No, even St. Thomas Aquinas came to that conclusion at the end of his life and was the most brilliant doctor of the church. We will get it when we stand before the Lord, but here's the thing, is that he wants us to start getting it here in this life. He gives us a foretaste of heaven mm-hmm. in the Eucharist that we talked about at the beginning of the podcast. And we know, last week when we contemplated divine mercy, it says on the bottom, Jesus, I trust in you. You know, we know we're supposed to trust him. We know that his peace is there, but yet we doubt. Yet we, you know, we always come with, you know, a certain, like, uncertainty. or, you know, or critical eye, and like you said about miracles. Because listen, priests are the first one. Because somebody comes and says, "Father, I'm seeing the Virgin Mary in the church." I'm like, "Yeah, that's cute. Stop." But, and more often than not, it is that. But you look at, all the histories of all these apparitions. You look at Guadalupe. You look at Fatima. You look at Lourdes, and all of them, they were met with skepticism by church hierarchy, by church officials. But Jesus and his mother are very persistent. And God will find a way to get through to us. God will find a way. If we open our hearts just a little bit to allow that peace to overwhelm us, because, you know, it is so hard. It is so hard to just find those moments of peace. You and I talked about it last week, that, you know, Angie was traveling, your wife was traveling, and so not that your wife doesn't bring you peace, I'm not saying that, but you were there and kids went to bed and then you had silence, and you could turn on the TV, you could not turn on the TV. And, you know, I was talking to a friend last night and I really, really, you know, wanted to express to this friend that it's like, okay, the life of a priest is, you know, when we finish with our day, it's okay, yeah, you know, we'll go maybe watch a sporting event, watch a movie. But in that, obviously, I don't never go to bed without prayer and have the Blessed Sacrament down the hall, is leaving room for silence, which we're afraid of. Mm-hmm. And that silence should bring us peace. But unfortunately for so many people, that silence brings, okay, these thoughts and I have to do this and I have to do that, and become anxious because we have to do this and we have to do that. And we don't allow the peace of Christ to overwhelm us in his silence, in the silence that if we allow that silence to surround us. So we have to find those moments for silence. We have to find those moments for peace where we maybe go for a walk, or maybe go to a private room, or maybe go to somewhere that, you know, maybe be in the car that, you know, obviously not during rush hour, but maybe late at night when there's no one on the road, and just find that time of quiet where you can allow the Lord to speak to you and allow his peace to overwhelm you. But it is so difficult because we're constantly moving from one thing to the other and become anxious about the things of this world and don't allow the peace of Jesus Christ to overwhelm us. And that's what we need, and that's what the entire world needs, is an entire Christian community that is overwhelmed with the peace of Jesus Christ and ready to share that peace with others.
Yep, and that's that witness piece. And, you know, I was saying at the beginning of the podcast, the beauty of a second grader who doesn't get it but gets it, you know, and stops us in our track with the things that they say, the way they approach the altar, you know, the reverence with which they receive communion. You know, they're so nervous with the, you know, how do my hands go? And, you know, I want to make sure I don't drop it. And, you know, there's a photographer and everyone's looking at me, and you know, they're so overwhelmed with all the logistics of the Mass. But yet in that moment, and you see it better than anybody because they're right in front of you, you know, as the Lord is placed in their hand, and as they, you know, as they take him and consume him, the witness of that moment has to be something spectacular. You know, and then as they come around, you know, with the smiles on their faces, and, you know, they look like they're literally floating a few inches off the ground, and the joy in their heart, the joy in their face. You know, and as we talk to them afterwards, you know, just we're floored by their responses, you know, because they've encountered the Lord and they've witnessed to him, and they're sharing that with us now. And I spoke about last week, you know, how the catechumens do that for us as adults, but in an even more profound way when the kids do it, you know. And wow, that kind of takes me back to, this is what we're doing every single Sunday. This is what we're doing every single day that we go to Mass. You know, and it's not something to take for granted. It's something to appreciate every single time. You know, and that's the beauty of that witness. So So I don't know, having that literally the front row seat for these kids.
Yeah, that it is special. And thankfully, you know, like I said, I usually worry sometimes about what the, you know, the circus that goes around them and the pictures and all that stuff.
It all fades away.
But when I go down to give communion to the kids, I'm just locked in to the child in front of me. That I'm conscious that, and it's not something I have to force myself to do, because there is a genuine joy in my heart that I am smiling from ear to ear as I am giving to them what I said many a time on Saturday. I'm giving to them the greatest gift that God could give us, which is a gift of himself in the Holy Eucharist. And so you see these kids, and when they go back to their seats and they kneel down with great reverence and they do their prayers, and you see that the little wiggle that's usually in their pants that is gone. Because they're like, wow, this is something important, something that gives me peace. And obviously little kids aren't struggling for peace. You know, there are some kids that give more peace than others. There's some that are walking around like, oh no, it's that kid. Obviously none of them live with Jorge.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Exactly.
Never experienced that.
Nothing. No, but you know what? You sent me yesterday a picture that brought me great peace. And you were watching the Masters, which is a very peaceful event. And
I did finally watch golf.
There you go. Oh, we'll talk about that in the second segment. But you sent me a picture and your son is knocked out.
Passed out.
Right on top of you. And you couldn't have been happier. Maybe because he was quiet. Or maybe because that's something that I will never feel. The feel of my son sleeping on top of me. Now, I have to say this.
Well, let me just point, you don't have a son. Just
no, yeah. Thank you for clarifying that. I thought that was kind of obvious. So when I look at all my spiritual children, both adult and young, and especially the little ones that I gave communion to on Saturday, I was going back and forth with one of the moms who I gave communion to her girls on Saturday morning, and she took some beautiful pictures afterwards. And these girls are just wonderful. It's a wonderful family. And the mom was saying, we were just talking about this in at lunch or dinner, whatever it was, and talking about, you know, how special your father and I. And I was getting kind of emotional, and it's like, and I go, I do this for them. These are my children. I gave my life for them. You know, I gave my life for these children. You know, just like Jesus gave his life for us, a priest is supposed to give his life for his people. That's why, you know, it's...
That's why you wear black.
It's why I wear black. No, but it's why the words that I say in institution, you know, it's not just a script that I'm restating the words of Jesus, but it's also what the priest is saying himself. Take this, all of you. This is my body. Take this. This is my blood, which is given for you. Because the body and the soul of a priest are given for his people, are given for his children. And so that really hit home when I was talking to this mom on Saturday night, that I was like, they're my children. While I may not have, you know, the physical son or that you have that can fall asleep and give you peace because every other hour of the day he's screaming. I was at your house on Friday and in just 20 minutes I want to throw him through a glass door. But I'm not saying anything. I'm not saying anything that his mother has not already said.
Or that I haven't said on this very podcast.
Exactly. Yet. Because he just likes to scream. God bless him. You're taking him to a Panthers game tomorrow. I pity the poor opposing team.
You know, game, though, he doesn't scream. I'm like, this is the one place you can scream, and he doesn't scream. We'll get to that in the second segment.
Oh, my goodness. A lot of teases in today's episode. So, but seeing that picture of you and your son, it was just like, wow. If you look at, if you wanted a picture says 1,000 words and a picture of total peace, I could see that guy, you know, like I know Angie and Lexi were away and you were just, you and him and just like, boom, that's it. It's just me and my son and he's asleep and I'm watching golf. Everybody whispers as they're coming to the second tee.
You hear the birds chirping.
You hear the birds chirping and it's perfect. So my friends, so many times we're looking for peace in all the wrong places. Where we should be looking for it in Jesus Christ. We should be looking for it in our Lord who tells us three times in last week's gospel and once again in this week's gospel, peace be with you. Do we approach him like the disciples did at the beginning of this gospel where they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost? Or do we approach him with incredulous joy and amazement because our Lord is with us and sends us his spirit to bring his peace out into the world? But in order to take his peace out in the world, we need to experience that peace ourselves. So I invite you this week to find those moments in your day of peace. And yes, for parents, that could be very difficult because of work, because of taking care of kids and dropping them off from school, picking them up from school, taking them to ballet, taking them to karate, taking them to this lesson, to that lesson, and then bringing them home and making them dinner and then bathing them and putting them to bed. And I'm just tired in what I just said. Okay? But we have to find, I know for many parents, it's when they're asleep. Okay? But find those moments of peace, because the world needs peace now more than ever. And if they don't find it in us, where will they find it?
Yes! Yes! The you! The you! The you! The you! The you, baby! The you, baby! Yeah! Whoa! Whoa!
We need a running back. Wow.
That's your fiance's boy.
Exactly. It's a no-brainer. He's a Hall of Famer.
That guy just...
No, but...
Just... No. Get out of here.
What was that last night?
All right. Talk about peaceful. Hold on.
You have it queued up there?
There we go.
The Masters, baby. You finally saw it.
I finally watched golf.
You saw, see what Masters Sunday, how magnificent it is, the drama that builds up. You know, there was no drama towards the second nine, but oh my goodness, Scottie Scheffler. He tells me this morning, first thing he tells me was, Scottie Scheffler looks like he's pretty good at golf. But he had
that was fun. That was cool.
He had three guys right on his heels, and at one point there was a four-way tie for first place. And then Scotty got to the ninth hole, and I was watching that with Father Andrew. And that approach shot he made in the ninth hole that he almost holed the
putt. That was crazy.
Almost holed it. Was the place just? And that's something that Augusta's known for, is those roars on Sunday. You know, Tiger's usually the one that gets those, but when you do something phenomenal. You know, Bryson DeChambeau at the end of at 18 on Saturday got one of those, but it was great.
When Åberg, when he found water, was that 11? Oh, 11 or 12?
See, this is what happens. Or is that what?
That was game right there.
But if you can, they put, they did a special at 2 o'clock on Saturday. Obviously, we're busy at 2 o'clock on Saturday, but I recorded it. But I'm sure it's somewhere. 2019, a Sunday like unlike any other, which was when Tiger won the Masters. And that Masters was pushed up in the day because there was rain coming in the afternoon, so they wanted to get it in.
Yep.
And Tiger was trailing. And Tony Finau and Francesco Molinari were playing with him. And Tiger knows that course inside and out. He played his 100th round yesterday. Yep. Came in dead last, but God bless him with his fused back and his leg in tatters walking that course more than four times, because he did it more than times in practice. But Tiger went up, and when they got to Amen Corner, 11, 12, 13, water comes to play in each one of those holes. And if you hit it left on 11. You saw what happened to Auberg. You saw what happened to Morikawa in 10. Mm-hmm. And then even though he didn't hit in the water, Max Homa, who was my pick. Hold on a second. This is last week.
Coming out of right field, just a gut instinct, Max Homa. My pick. Max Homa.
There you go.
I was close.
Yep.
I was very close. Very, very close. Tied for third. Anyways, but Max Homa gets a 12, and 12 is like, there's like just a shoot of like, you have open air and it's wind and you have water, and that wind was kicking up a lot, especially on Friday. If you don't get that just right, it's what happened to Molinari and Finau in 2019, is that the moment got too big with them. They teed off before Tiger on that hole, and both went bloop into the drink. Mm-hmm. And Tiger just hits it right square in the middle of the putting surface. So that's going through your mind, and Homa's overthinking that and really doesn't overshoot it.
No.
It was basically a bad bounce. A bad bounce off the fringe of the green and into
shrubs
that you couldn't get, and you can't play it from there. And you get no relief. The relief you get is, okay, you get a club length out and you lose a shot.
Oh.
So he double bogeyed that. Auberg double bogeyed 11 and Morikawa double bogeyed 10. So all three 11. Of them. Huh?
He found water too, no?
No, Morikawa hit it in.
Two guys found water.
Yeah, Auberg and, No, but Morikawa hit it out of bounds in 10 and then just lost it. And 10 is difficult. And 10 is a difficult, difficult hole.
But wow, what a course.
And then 16, and you know, Scotty just slams the door down with that birdie on 16. Again, you're hitting it over water. Mm-hmm. If you keep it dry on Sunday, you have a very good chance to win if you're up in the leaderboard.
How much water would we find if we played Augusta?
Oh my goodness, forget about water. All the bunkers. There's more bunkers than there is. There's bunkers everywhere on 18.
Yeah. 6 foot tall bunker.
Now, what I was saying to Father Andrew is like, okay, 18, one of the hardest closing holes in golf, because you have, talking about, it's like a tunnel.
Mm-hmm.
You're at the end of a tunnel and there's people lining you all the way down for maybe about 100 yards. And I go, these must be the most trusting people on earth. Well, they know they're professionals, because if it was you and I,
someone would be sent to the hospital.
Pretty much, you know, pretty much. But what a glorious day to, you know, I would have liked some more drama in the back nine. But, you know, Auberg did make birdie at 13 and 14 to come within two of Scotty, probably a little bit of pressure, but Scotty was firing on all cylinders. He was making shots that were just like, wow. And he was locked in. You know why he was locked in? He wanted to get out of there and go back to his wife, who's about to give a child. And God bless him. He said all week that if his wife went into labor and she's still 2 weeks away, that he would walk off the golf course. Mm-hmm. He'd already won it 2 years ago.
Yep.
So we had to go there, Jorge.
I'm in.
I mean, not to play. Just,
well, if we're going, we're going to go play.
How?
Well, find a way.
How?
We will find a way.
I need you to find somebody. I've met many people. And all they could do is, I went to see a practice run at the Masters. Okay, just to walk the grounds and to enjoy that serenity, enjoy that nature. There's
I don't back down from a challenge.
So. I know. So find. I mean, maybe your wife through her connection can find a way. Maybe a member will invite us. But it'll take us probably 8 hours to finish that golf course.
Are you complaining about having to spend 8 hours playing Augusta?
There's a par 4, 530 yard hole. I think that's number 10. 530 yards. That's crazy. That's crazy. But it was a great. It was a great Masters Sunday. And a good Catholic man who's about to have his first child in a couple of weeks. God bless Scotty Scheffler. And can you see him? He won Bay Hill, you know, Arnold Palmer's tournament. Then the following week, he wins the Players' Championship, TPC Sawgrass with Island Green and the stadium course. And then he wins Augusta. And they're going to Valhalla next month for the PGA Championship. I go, can anybody beat him right now? I mean, it's like he has that air of invincibility that Tiger had back in the early 2000s. So, but it is good fun to watch. It is fun Thursday and Friday to watch Tiger. Tiger played very well on Thursday and Friday. Played steady. And then obviously, you know, he played very early without the crowds and played with an amateur. Imagine you're an amateur playing your first Masters and you're paired with Tiger Woods.
Yeah, that's cruel.
No, it's not cruel. It's very cool. No,
it is cool, but that's cruel.
It is cruel. But he played. The kid played better than Tiger. And there was video of it, they're walking the course, and the caddy is this amateur's high school buddy, and they're there, and Tiger's caddy's walking ahead, and these two are just Tiger's telling stories and giving advice, and they're just locked in. Yep. You know, you talk about the disciples of Emmaus with Jesus.
Sure. Yep.
That's what they're locked in. So that was pretty cool. All right, Panthers, you ready? You're going tomorrow night.
I will be there tomorrow night to watch all our backups and reserves and third and fourth line get some practice in.
Why are we, enlighten the audience why we're playing our backups and reserves?
There's still an outside chance that we win the Atlantic.
Yeah.
Boston needs 2 points because we had the tiebreaker over them, but they have two games to go. Tomorrow's our last game. Winner of the Atlantic gets Tampa Bay. Red-hot Tampa Bay in round one.
No, thanks.
Second place gets Toronto.
Toronto, who we play tomorrow. So it'll be a preview.
So it'll be a practice. So tomorrow's going to be the most boring hockey game.
Oh, I'm sure you'll find some fun. that drive in itself is fun, right? Up to Palmetto in 75.
Yeah, because, Toronto's not going to be playing anyone.
So it'll be like the fourth preseason game in NFL football.
Yes, pretty much.
But yeah, you're taking your children.
Yeah.
They're looking forward to it. That's all they're talking about.
We might see Tkachuk for one shift.
Protect Tkachuk at all costs.
Yeah.
Protect our MVP at all costs. Rhino, though, the other night.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Two nights. Actually, the last two games.
No, they're clicking again.
No, that's good.
So
that's,
I'm glad they got that little slump out of the way.
Get it out of the way now because you don't want it during a seven-game series. Yep. Then you have the Heat. Who yesterday, last two games, destroyed Toronto. They had back-to-backs with Toronto here at home. Destroyed them, but it was not enough because they lost some bonehead games over the last week and a half and are stuck in that. They're literally the eighth seed. They got to go to Philadelphia on Wednesday for the play-in tournament. If they beat Philadelphia, you ready for this, Jorge? If they beat Philadelphia, they play the New York Knicks in the first round. That's going to be fun.
Let's go.
All right. If they lose to Philadelphia, and then they have to come here and win the play-in game against either Charlotte or Atlanta. Is it Charlotte or Atlanta or Toronto or Atlanta? I don't remember now. Doesn't matter. If they win the second game, like they did last year, then they have to play Boston. So who were in their heads?
Yep.
It would be very nice to eliminate either one of them. But like right now, the Heat, I don't know about them. Tyler's healthy finally. Duncan Robinson's the only one that's kind of like not healthy, but I don't know. It's like a part of me wishes that, that they lose so I could just concentrate on the Panthers during the playoffs because they have more hope. But if you beat Boston in the first round, you have a very easy path to the finals again.
Nope.
The same. But there were some possibilities yesterday, permutations of how all the Eastern games were played at 1 o'clock and all the Western games were played at 3:30. And there were permutations that if this would have happened, they could have gone as high as 5, and they didn't. But
I do like that they have their last game, everyone playing together, same day.
Baseball has done that. Yep. Hockey hasn't gone on the same page as that.
No, hockey. We finish tomorrow. There's games through Thursday,
and then and the playoffs don't start till Monday.
Yep.
And it used to be hockey used to start their playoffs before the NBA. Now it's like whatever. But we'll see what happens there. The only blemish on our weekend schedule was...
You had to open your mouth.
During the Masters, I said, Jorge, the Barnes are about to win a series.
We're one strike away. But what you texted.
When I texted you, we were going into the bottom of the ninth. Tanner Scott comes out. Marcelo Zuna, I'm watching it on my phone because we're watching the Masters. And Marcelo Zuna comes up with runners on first and second that were walked there. And with one strike, with a two strike count, hits it over the center field wall.
I mean, I didn't see it, but I heard it was a junk pitch that he got a hold of.
It was a junk
pitch. So you can't really put that on Scott.
No. Scott made a bad pitch.
Oh, I heard it was low.
But Ozuna, we've seen Ozuna.
Yeah, you can't pitch to Ozuna, man. He owns us. Just throw him garbage.
Apparently,
and if he swings at it, great. And if he doesn't, well, take your chances on the next guy with the bases loaded.
But we were so close to winning a series, which would have been huge for this team to move to 4-12 instead of now we're 3-13.
Yep. And against Atlanta.
And against Atlanta, who's, you know, one of the best teams in the National League. So here we are. I don't know what to make of this team. I really don't. It's depressing. It's depressing. It really is. Inter Miami had a great game on Saturday. What an energy. I saw that. That's what I was doing Saturday night. I watched that game. What an entertaining game against Kansas City. Moved from their normal grounds to Arrowhead. Andy Reid was there. Patrick Mahomes and Brittany Mahomes were there. Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce were not. They apparently were at Coachella, as Izzy, you know, told me several times this weekend, like, if I care. Anyways, but it was a huge crowd. They scored first. Messi with an assist that was just, he just tapped his foot. A streaking, you know, forward came over and hit, I think it was Diego, who made the first. And then Messi gives us a lead with just a bullet of a strike from like 5 yards out, the 5 yards off the 18. And then Kansas City tied it, and we go ahead again on a Suarez goal. And it was just an electric atmosphere. There were so many Messi fans and so many Inter fans in the stands of Kansas City. Go figure. That's a great, great soccer town. Great, great soccer town. And they're going to host a Copa America match where the USA will be playing. But and Inter Miami. They did lose to Monterrey last week. I mean, not lose. They got clobbered by Monterrey last week. And it's just dumb. It's just dumb mistakes that they're making. It's just mental errors. Oh. Clear the ball. I said it last week. Clear the ball when you're in the goal. Don't be cute, because that's how the first goal against Kansas City materializes. They got cute with the ball. But the first goal that they gave up to Monterrey, you know, even it was, they gave up the ball and right in front of Callander, in front of the goalie, and stop. Just don't be cute. Anyhow, we're going to Canes game. Well, I'm not going. You're not going. I'm going.
You're going.
I'm going.
Canes baseball?
Canes baseball is in a...
You can pick up.
Was that your brother that texted us yesterday? I think that was your brother.
That texted what?
He texted us something about the Canes baseball. I think it was. He texted both of us yesterday. But anyways, he's a season ticket holder. And Canes baseball, only because of Father Andrew letting
him. I must have missed that one.
He, Father Andrew keeps tabs on Canes baseball.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
And they have not been having a good season. But we said that we weren't really thrilled with their managerial pick or their head coach pick. We said that, but we're going because the kids are singing the national anthem, and you know, you get a mark like shake. You know, but I was showing to Jorge. I have in my hand right now, folks, a physical ticket. They still do exist with a stub and everything. And on the back, it says 15% off at shopmiamihurricanes.com. Remember those? When you used to go to Marlins games, it looked exactly like this. It was so fun. Now everything's on the phone and you don't have a physical ticket, a memento saying, I was at this game when something beautiful. It's baseball. You never know what could happen.
Yep.
Or any game for that matter. That's the beauty of sports. All right. That's all we got for today. Look for peace this week. You know, find it. You know, like for example, Marklight Stadium, because they don't have all the craziness that goes on in Lone Depot Park. All you hear is thud of the catcher's mitt. And
the ping clink, of the bat.
And the ping of the bat on those metal bats. And it's just nice, quiet, serene, because that's what baseball's supposed to do. But more so in prayer. Find time this peace. Find time this week to find peace. And that peace of Christ will overwhelm you, and you'll be able to share that peace with others. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.